Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2, one of the most familiar passages in the Bible when I was a kid. We could never open our presents until we had read as a family Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And so it became very familiar to us. And I remember as a little kid, getting dressed up like Joseph, and my sister would get dressed up like Mary, and she'd get one of her dolls and put them in a basket, and we would make our own little manger scene. And I'd put a towel around my head and try to look like a shepherd, and it was a fun time. And little as we had, you look back sometimes, and some of those Christmases were pretty thin as far as presents went, but they were some of the best Christmases I've known. So as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, I want to preach this morning just a brief message on Christmas shepherds. Christmas shepherds. Look at verse 1, if you would. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." As I look at the passage of Scripture, I realize that verses 1 through 7 deal with the sovereignty of God in setting the scene for the birth of the Christ child. God had used four successive Gentile world powers to prepare the world for Jesus' coming. In his first coming, Jesus satisfied 39 prophecies of the Old Testament. Some of those prophecies were 600 years old, some were 800, some were 1,000, some were 1,500, and one prophecy at least was 4,000 years old when Jesus came. Those four nations were Babylon. God used Babylon to judge the idolatry of his people. They'd become a wicked people and worshipped all the gods of the Canaanites who had lived in the land before them. And so God sent King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian nation in to carry them away captive and kept them there for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, there was a group of people, a remnant of the people that were allowed to come back into the land. And that group of people had been cured of idolatry. So God used Babylon to destroy the idolatry out of the hearts of his people. And then he used Persia to get them back into the land. While the children of Israel were captive in Babylon, Persia overwhelmed Babylon. And so the new king of Persia, Cyrus, was the one on whose heart God laid the burden to rebuild the temple. It was a supernatural thing, because why should a Persian king care if the God of if the God Jehovah had his temple rebuilt in Palestine or not? Why would he care? But out of nowhere, God put this burden on Cyrus' heart. And so the Persian people not only let the people who wanted to go back and rebuild the temple, but even financed a good portion of that journey. And then, after Persia fell, Greece ruled the world for about 200 years. And God used Greece not only to conquer the world, but to spread culture. And their primary contribution was a universal trade language, the Koine Greek, which everyone in the world who had any kind of international doings, everyone spoke Greek. No matter what your native tongue, you spoke Greek. If you wanted to do business, you spoke Greek. That was the language of our New Testament. That was the language in which our early gospel was preached. So God used Greece to prepare the way. And then for 150 years, Rome had ruled the world when Jesus came. God used Rome to spread the concept of government by law over the entire world, as well as building roads. It was said in those days that all roads lead to Rome. And Rome had a system and a network of roads, and they had a system of trade routes in the sea, so that when men got ready to go preach the gospel, there was a place to travel, roads prepared, sea lanes prepared, so that the gospel could be preached. So by the time that Jesus came, the remnant of Israel was in their own land with their own temple, with their own system of worship restored. Of course, they were living under Roman government, but all of those things were intact. There was a common trade language everywhere in the world for the preaching of the gospel. The world was at peace. Now, I say it was a Roman peace, but they were at peace because Roman law had dominated the world. So nowhere in the world was it off limits for them to go preach the gospel. And finally, the world was covered with a system of highways and shipping lanes, so that transporting the messengers of the gospel to all of the extents of the world was not a difficult thing. And then we come to verse 8, and we begin to see now the angels and the shepherds and the work that God did through them. And I want you to see the song of angels in verses 8 through 14. God revealed his Christ child through these angels. And when the angels prepared to sing, preceding that, there was a massive exhibit of the Shekinah glory of God. The glory shone round about them, and so this brilliant light came. And then the shepherds began to hear the angels speak. The angels gave this message. It was a message of wonder and awe. The Bible said it was so wonderful and so awe-striking that the shepherds were sore afraid. And listen, these were guys that were not afraid of the dark. These guys spent every night of their year in the dark Judean hillsides watching their sheep. They had seen and heard many things, wild beasts, etc. They understood all of these things, but they were afraid of these angels. But the angels comforted them in verse 10 and said, "Fear not." It was a message of wonder and awe. It was a message of good tidings in verse 10. Good tidings of great joy, the scripture says. It was a message of universal impact, which shall be to all people. It was a message of prophetic importance. A Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord, verse 11. Verse 12, it was a message of specific instructions telling them where ye shall find the babe. You shall find the babe in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. In verse 13, it was a message of great joy. Multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. And then in verse 14, it was a message of divine condescension. He was, here we see God bending toward men, offering peace and goodwill toward men whom he had made. But then we come to verse 15 and we see the shepherds of this Christmas story. God had specifically prepared the shepherds to be the first eyewitnesses of Jesus. It's significant to me that he picked shepherds, not kings. He picked shepherds, not prophets. He picked shepherds, not Pharisees. He picked shepherds, not Sadducees. He picked shepherds, not members of the Sanhedrin court. He picked shepherds, not merchants. He picked shepherds to be the first witnesses of the Christ child. In verse 15, you see that these were men of action. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go." These are not men that are going to wait around and debate whether they should go or not. Who's going to stay behind? Who's going to watch the sheep? Somebody's got to care for the sheep. No, they'd just seen the Shekinah glory of God. They had just heard the angel's song. They had just heard the commandment and the instructions. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Let us now go. Now, as in immediate, and go, as in action. It would be wonderful if we could learn from them that kind of immediate obedience, wouldn't it? And these were men of obedience. Look in verse 15 again. Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see the thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. I want you to notice that they're not only men of obedience, they're men of faith. The Lord made known these things, and they didn't say the Lord who. They didn't say, who is the Lord that I should go? No, these men recognized the Lord. They recognized the Lord's angels. They recognized the Shekinah glory of God. These were believing men. These were men of faith. They were men of urgency. In verse 16, they came with haste. Not a minute to lose. We want to get there right now. You would have thought they were the ones who had the wife ready to deliver. They were in urgent haste to get there. I was talking with Andrew and Sarah, and she had a wonderful, I said, was it a wonderful delivery experience? She said, I think so. They arrived at the hospital at 1:37 and delivered the baby at 2:17. I would say that was with urgent haste they went. And that's how these shepherds went. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then I want you to see that they're men of truth. They made known abroad the saying which was told them. They recognized this to be the truth. And it's our job. We're responsible stewards of the truth. We're witnesses who are supposed to tell what we have seen and what we have heard. And so these men recognized the truth when they saw it, and they spread the truth. They were men of truth. They were men of duty. Look in verse 20, if you would, please. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. No matter how wonderful it was to go to the manger and spend that time with Mary and Joseph and the Christ child, they recognized the fact that we're men of duty. We have homes, we have jobs, we have sheep, we have flocks, we have herds, we have business that we have to go back to. But you know, we'll go back differently than we came. We'll go back as men who have seen the Christ child, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They're men of duty. They're also men of worship. You see them glorifying and praising God in verse 20. I have to appreciate the irony of this entire thing. These shepherds were common men. They were not aristocrats. They wouldn't even be close to being what we would call white-collared workers. They were not the upper crust of society. They were the bottom crust of society. These shepherds were unlearned men. In many ways, they were like the disciples who were unlettered fishermen. Jesus called the fishermen to be his first disciples, and the angels called these shepherds to be the first witnesses. These shepherds were even unclean men. This may surprise you, but the shepherds had, first of all, the job that they did was considered by the rabbis to be an unclean job. Tending animals was unclean, and it rendered you unclean as a person. And they were ceremoniously unclean because by the nature of their work, having to watch these flocks 24 hours a day, they couldn't run to the temple to keep up with all of the ceremonially clean rituals that they were supposed to do to be considered clean. So here are the very men, and how ironic this is, the very men who are raising the sheep that will be slaughtered at Passover and sacrificed at Passover aren't even worthy to go into the temple to see the Passover lamb executed. Isn't that amazing? What a system, huh? What a system. And how much irony. These men were the mainstay of the entire religious system. Without their tireless work, there would not have been enough lambs to keep up with the demand simply for Passover, let alone the rest of the year. Do you realize that Passover in Jerusalem would be glutted with 2.5 million people? And they figured one sheep for 10 people. That's 250,000 lambs. Now, it isn't just 250,000 lambs. Remember, every other lamb is either a boy or a girl. They're not all boys. And the lamb had to be a male. He not only had to be a male, he had to be a male of the first year. And he not only had to be a male of the first year, but he had to be a male of the first year who was spotless and without blemish. So they just didn't need to raise 250,000 lambs. They needed to raise 250,000 male lambs that had no blemish, no spot, who could pass the certified test for sacrifice. Without the job that these men did, there would have been no Passover because there would not have been enough sheep to slaughter. These men are the mainstay. The whole Levitical system would have collapsed without these men, and yet they got no respect by the powers that be. The chief priest Caiaphas, he gave them no respect. The Sanhedrin court gave them no respect. The Pharisees gave them no respect. The Sadducees gave them no respect. Most of the people gave them no respect. And yet these were the men who provided the sacrifices that others would offer in atonement for their sins. Could I say this morning, that our values are not always the same as God's values? Listen, the powers that be in Jerusalem did not give any credit or honor to these shepherds, but God in heaven looked down and he said, you know, the first people that I'm going to invite to see the birth of my son are the shepherds of Judea. God valued the work that those men did. He understood. And there's also a strange significance, because Jesus later would be called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God. Every lamb that was ever sacrificed throughout the entire Old Testament looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. Adam and Eve sinned. God killed a lamb, shed innocent blood, took the coats and clothed them of their nakedness. That little lamb that God sacrificed for Adam and Eve, that lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ. Later, Abel offered a lamb for his sin, shed the lamb's blood. That lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ. Later, Abraham would offer a ram for his son and for his sin, and that ram was a picture of Jesus Christ. Later, God would have a Passover lamb offered in Egypt for the firstborn so that the death angel would pass over. That lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus, when God gave Moses the law on the top of Mount Sinai, he gave 5 blood sacrifices: the bullock, the lamb, the goat, the pigeon, and the dove. And that lamb, that Levitical lamb, was a picture of Jesus Christ. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah told about God's perfect lamb who would be sacrificed for our sin. Isaiah's lamb was a picture and a prophecy and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And then one day, the wild man John the Baptist, after the nature and the character and the charisma of an Elijah, John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Boy, I think it was really appropriate that the first people invited to the birth site of Jesus Christ were the shepherds of Judea. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?